Buenos días. Next time, I'm going to ask the media team to choose Mission Impossible theme for this sermon series instead of. So today, I want to celebrate my daughter, Sulam. She turned 14. Can you stand up? Hey. We pray that she stopped growing, but she doesn't listen. So we are in this sermon series, and again, you know, my hope with this, remember, 20 minutes for the Cuban is child abuse, to preach about all of this. Number two, my goal is not to convince anyone about anything. Only the Holy Spirit can convince people. And number three, it's impossible to unpack all these complex issues in 20 minutes, 25 minutes. So my goal with this is that you go online. The sermons and the manuscripts are always online. You can download those, watch it on YouTube or Facebook. And then if you have more questions, you can contact me and have more conversations about it. The whole idea is to, you know, keep the conversation going, and hopefully we can grow together. Now, you have also heard me many times that the most important thing that I continue to emphasize is the importance of having a Christian worldview. We are children of the living God, and we are disciples of Jesus. And as such, we are called to have a framework that is defined by the reality through the eyes of Jesus, who declared, "I am the truth." So when we do this, it's when we actually have a worldview that can actually help us to transform the world. And as people of the world, then we are called to use the scriptures to process reality. And before we open our mouth and give an opinion, we first should open the scriptures and see what the Bible has to say about this, and then communicate that. And my hope is that when we have conversations, we address all these issues from different angles. It can be science, it can be relational experience, it can be reason, but at the end of the day, we have to use the scriptures. You have to be able to come back to the scriptures from Revelation, from Genesis to Revelation, and actually develop your framework. We also know that we have so many denominations in the world, and we have what we call foundations. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, he used to call this foundational doctrines, the doctrines that are unique and impact salvation, and we are all, the church globally, is one on this, regardless what expression of church you are part of, Pentecostal, Baptist, Catholics, and all the above. And then you have a secondary set of doctrines, but Wesley used to call those opinions, where we can differ and have differing opinions on this, like women should be preaching or not, or infant baptism, and predestination, and all of that. But in those, you still have to be able to provide a framework, a biblical, theological framework for your stance. You cannot just come and say, "I believe that women should not be preaching just because I don't like it." You have to be able to go back to the scripture and show with, you know, the best of the intent of your heart that this is your approach and why. And same thing with predestination. You go to a Baptist church, they are going to give you books and books and books about why predestination is important. Now you come to a Methodist church, we believe in free will. So we're going to give you books and books and books and books about why free will matters and why we believe in free will. But at the end of the day, what is happening in the 21st century is that we are not so much facing doctrinal challenges as we are facing theological challenge. Older generations used to be more doctrinal in nature, meaning people used to join churches based on doctrine, like I believe in the doctrine of grace, I believe in the doctrine of predestination, and people based on that, they join churches. They used to join churches and say, "I don't believe that women should be preachers. And based on that, people join churches. Not so much anymore. In the 21st century, it's a shift now, and people are making decisions based on theology. It's more about how God responds to the challenges of the world, how God is responding to hunger or to same-sex relationships or marriage or abortion, or all these issues are now the platform that people are using to make decisions, not so much as doctrine. especially now that you go to a church and you don't know what doctrine they have unless you have a conversation with the pastor. In the past, it used to be everywhere, not anymore. Now we're more theological in nature, how God is responding to these challenges. So when we talk about divorce, you have also differences, but the main thing about this theme is that we have a provision in the scripture for it. And we're going to show that to you, and we can have more conversation afterwards. But you're going to see it from Genesis to Revelation, what the Bible has to say about divorce. And the questions we're going to answer about that is, you know, Jesus teaching on divorce, what Jesus taught about it, very specifically and clearly. Are there circumstances where divorce might be considered or necessary or permissible according to the scriptures? How can we, as a faith community, offer compassion and non-judgmental support to divorced individuals? And how can we provide spiritual and emotional guidance to children affected by divorce? So let's start unpacking this conversation. We're going to start with Matthew 19, 1 to 11. You can read that at home. But basically, what I want to highlight here is that this question was asked to Jesus before, and we are now in the same place where Jesus was when he was asked this question. It says that the Pharisees came to him to do what? To test him. Guess what? You're also going to be tested around all these issues. And that's why I'm providing you this framework so you have something to say about it. Because we all have to be ready to give testimony of what the word has to say. Now, how Jesus answered that, and the question is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? So we have been always looking for reasons to divorce. But then the question is, can we do that? And then Jesus answered that by saying, haven't you read? Haven't you read? In other words, you need to go back to the scriptures and read the scriptures and see what God says. So in order for him to do that, he took a step back and went back to Genesis 1, and I mentioned that last Sunday, and said God made us, the creator made us male and female. So he's saying the question is about divorce, but before I answer the question about divorce, I want you to be clear how God the creator, what his will is from the very beginning. He created us male and female. And then second, he goes even deeper, and he says, for this reason, the man will leave his father, his mother. That's why we don't have a good relationship sometimes with mother-in-laws, because we're supposed to leave it behind. And then they said, therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So that's the vision of God, that no one separates. That's God's will for every marriage on earth. So that's the standard that Jesus is setting, which is a very high standard. Then Jesus received this challenge, this pushback. So be ready for pushback. There is always pushback. So they said, well, okay. Did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Why did Moses did that if you are saying that no one can be separated? Jesus replied, your hearts were what? Hard. And that's the reason that you have divorce. That's why Moses is giving you permission to have to divorce and giving you permission to issue a certificate of divorce, because number one is because your hearts are hard. But at the beginning, going back to creation, we didn't have a hard heart. We have a flesh heart. We have a heart. We used to have a heart that was connected to God's will, and that's why what God united, no one separates. And then he starts explaining. That's the, you know, this is why divorce happens, and we have sexual immorality, and we have adultery, and we have all these challenges. And then the disciples, they were very smart, and they said, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it is better not to marry. They were smart, right? They said, you know what, this is too difficult. And Jesus, after that, he says, this is not for everyone. In other words, not everyone should marry. That's what Jesus is saying. If you are going to do it, it's a commitment. It's a covenant that you're getting into. And when we talk about adultery, Jesus is talking then in Matthew 5. And we're going to see that in a few minutes. When he talks about that, he's talking about that if you are looking at a woman lustfully, you already committed adultery. So he says that if you have to be in the act based on the love Moses. If you are caught in the act of committing adultery, physical adultery, you are done. You're supposed to be, you're subject to judgment. Jesus is saying, but I said to you, a higher standard. If you look at a woman lustfully, now you are committing adultery. So he's raising the bar to the roof. Okay? Because adultery is a problem back then and it's a problem now. So you have physical adultery. When people commit physically adultery, they sleep with another person. But you also have emotional adultery, meaning you are married and you are more connected emotionally to other people than to your spouse. Or sometimes you have a spiritual adultery, meaning that you are saying and you are claiming that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, but you are serving other gods, other energies, other stuff in the world. That's a spiritual adultery. That's important. How Jesus is painting this picture and going even deeper with all of this. Then he went back and set the record straight, saying, let's go back to the beginning. Because that's the intention of God. So no way, there is no way that we can fulfill these commands that Jesus is raising. That's why we need Jesus, we need the cross, because no one can live up to this. So, and the proof is this. This is research. What research is saying today about divorce in the United States? It says that in the secular arena, 39% of people, the 39% rate of divorce in the secular world is 39%. When you come to the church, it's 33%. This is why I've been teaching and saying to you, if people say you are a hypocrite because you have as many divorce in the church as you have outside of the church, you have to say what? Forgive me, it is true. Don't try to justify it. It's happening. The reason is why. Why is happening? That's the true question. It's an issue of discipleship. It's an issue of connection with God. It's an issue of people. What is going on? That's the true question that we need to answer in the 21st century. Now, what are the 10 biggest or the biggest divorce causes of today? Well, you have adultery. I already explained that, not only physical adultery, but you have emotional adultery, you have sexting, you have, today we have been so creative on how you can be in adultery right now, in the 21st century, with the media and everything. You have alcoholism, you have lack of intimacy, you have in-laws, again, mother-in-laws coming in again, right? You have narcissists, it's everything about me, and for you to be married, it's about both of us, okay? Then you have finances. People have different way of handling finances. One want to spend, the other want to save. You have a problem. Empty nesters. Why empty nesters? Why? Because you are in a marriage where everything is about the children and you forgot to connect to one another. Now the children are gone and you look back and you see, who is this ugly old man? Because you have been looking at your children for 30 years. And the moment you do this, what the? He used to have a long hair, and now he's bald. Okay, that's what is happening, okay? So you have to make sure that you're looking at each other while you're raising your children, or you're going to be in trouble. Now, lack of communication. You stop talking, and then you have this issue. So divorce is happening also for all these reasons. So if you are single or you are newly married, you need to know that these are realities. And 39% is a really high percent. It can happen to anyone. Hello? Anyone. No one is exempt of that. Everyone, especially when you come from a broken family, even more can happen to you. But it's important to know that when you get married, you know, based on the on why you got married, I can, based after 20 years listening to so many people and so many marriages, I can say that if you got married with the wrong premises, most likely you are going to end up in a divorce. So if you said, I'm going to get married because I want to be happy and I want someone to make me happy, wrong. No one can make you happy. Only you, yourself, can make yourself happy, right? So if you start with that, that's a problem. Or sometimes people say, I'm going to get married based on this person who is beautiful, and he is awesome, and she is awesome, and it's based on hormones. And the hormones go up and down. How many of you know that? Okay, good. So most likely, bam, you're going to be also in a problem with a divorce. Also, people got married, but they don't marry the real person. They marry the person this person is going to be in the future. I'm going to change her. Good luck. You're not going to change anyone, so you better marry the real person, not the person that this guy or girl is going to be. Marry the right person. Okay? It won't have to happen. So, and then we have people who are married, but they are more faithful to the institution of marriage than to the person they are in covenant with. So they are divorced inside of the house. They look, and you look at them, and they are married, 40 years of marriage, 35 years. But many things have happened in 40 years. Why? Because instead of being faithful to the person, they are faithful to the institution, and they want to keep this beautiful facade that everything is perfect, everything is awesome, we are part of a team. No, you are not. And the worst is when people who are already divorced inside of the institution of marriage misjudge and judge people who are getting a divorce because they sometimes are braver to make a decision. And hear me well, God's will is not the divorce. God hates divorce. And you're going to see that from the book of, in the law of Moses, even from the very beginning. This is the passage that Jesus was claiming and the Pharisees were declaring. You know, this passage where Moses gave these people permission to issue certificate of divorce. So which tells us that there was a legal structure for divorce back then. We're talking about many, many years. We have a tradition that comes from the Jewish tradition. So this was happening even before Jesus came. Okay? Then you have also Malachi 2:16, and you have also God declaring to the prophet, the man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. In other words, God really hates divorce, but God also knows that after Genesis chapter 3, because of the brokenness of the heart, divorce happens sometimes. Then Jesus came back and began to teach about this. But before Jesus was born, you have a passage that we read many, many times every year, but we don't pay attention to it. Listen to this. Matthew 1, you have Joseph. And Joseph, he was a faithful man, but he says that even though he was faithful to the law, he didn't want to expose Mary to public disgrace, which is our position and posture. Even though you have a position where you know that the law permits things, you still don't want to expose people to public disgrace. So you have to work with people, and instead of sharing this with the world, you have to protect people and trying to find a way to extend grace. That was Joseph was doing, because he was there, and Mary showed up pregnant and saying, this is from the Holy Spirit. Good luck with that. Imagine that your wife showed up at your house and said, from the Holy Spirit. Good luck. It was tough. So he was in this challenge, and he said he had in mind to divorce her how? Quietly. There is no such a thing as a quiet divorce. But he was trying to divorce her quietly. And then he says, but he was considered this, when he was considering this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid and open to his heart to the truth, which means that the only one who can serve a marriage is God himself. This marriage was saved by divine intervention. So if you want to save your marriage, there is only one way. You have to follow the Holy Spirit and you have to seek God. It's the only way. You can go to counseling. Yes, you can go to a cruise to fix it. Yes, but you have to find Jesus in your marriage or you're going to be in trouble. And I'm going to be in trouble. Then you have Jesus, again, referring back to Matthew 5 and saying, this certificate of divorce was given by Moses. But the problem here is the hardness of heart. And when that happens, you make people victims of divorce. which is a very important point in this message. We have victims of divorce, which means that sometimes you go through things in life where even though you want the best for your marriage and you end up in a divorce, now you are a victim of divorce because of the hardness of heart. And why I say that? I say that because when you go to 1 Corinthians and you also have Paul teaching about this, he's saying that if you are in a marriage with another person, especially if the person is an unbeliever, do not divorce him or her. But listen, verse 15. If the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live how? In peace. So this is not an advocation. We're not advocating for a divorce. But it's reality that this happens. Especially when people who say, I'm a Christian, and they are not. So it's not about, I'm a Christian, I can say it, show me your fruits. I'm a believer, show me your fruits, I want to see it. I want to see it. And the way that I can picture this is how, if the root of this matter is the heart, let's go back to the heart. Now you have two broken hearts, two heart of stones. The enemy is inside that. Most likely, you're going to have a divorce. No one can save you from that unless the Holy Spirit intervenes. Another picture of life. You have one person with a broken heart. The other person is saying, let's save this marriage. But guess what? To save a marriage, you need how many people? Two. So one is saying, God doesn't want this. This is not the will of God. But the other person is saying, yes, it is. And sometimes happens a lot in the church. I'm seeing people in 20 years. I see people who want to get married again with another person. Do you know what they do? They sabotage the marriage. And they do it and do it and do it until the other person with the flesh of heart says, enough is enough. And then when the person says, I'm going to make a decision, I cannot live like that again. This is hell on earth. Then he says, you see, you did it. She did it or he did it. He's the one. Who was the one pushing for it? Who won the sabotage? Who was screaming and beating and doing all the stuff? The other person. But the person who made the decision ended up being the victim of the decision. So the only way you can save this, if you start with the right premises, being faithful to the spouse rather than to the institution of marriage. When a divorce is an option, it might become what? A decision. And I come from a broken home. One day I was 15 and I got up in the morning and my mom says, your daddy and I are getting a divorce. I was like, what? At what time that happens? I know, I've been holding it until you have 15. You are, because my brother is 3 years older. My sister is the middle. I'm the youngest one. So she was holding and holding and holding and holding until I turned 15. So when I turned 15, that was my birthday gift. This is it. I cannot hold it anymore. I want you to have a daddy. You have it now. You are a man now. Good luck. This is it. It's done. So when I came from that broken home and I got up in the morning and that's what happened, I grew up with that. That relationships come and go. And divorce is an option. So in my mind, that was the way I lived. I was marked by that. Until Jesus came and said, no, change that. That's not my will. But before that, madness came out of that brokenness. So the only way we can fix this is by having two persons seeking God, two persons with a heart of flesh, two persons looking for Jesus. In other words, you have one spouse here, one spouse here, and as they begin little by little forgiving each other, loving each other, going to the cross, crucifying their flesh, seeking Jesus, they come together. The same is true. You stop praying together, you stop serving God together, you stop loving each other, you stop forgiving each other, then you grew apart, and then you have a divorce. It's natural in this broken world. So the question is not if you got a divorce, the question is, did you repent? That's the true question. Because if it's not God's will, then it happens. You have to make a decision, but the question is how you process that. Do you ask God for forgiveness? Do you repent it? That's the true question. If you say, yes, I repented, then you are ready to restart and open yourself for a new life. Because God is a God of second opportunities. Now, it can become a parade with another marriage and another marriage and another marriage and another marriage. Then you are living in sin. Does that make sense? But you go into a new marriage thinking, this is it. This is it. Now, because of that reasons, from Genesis to Revelation, now we have to have ministry. We have to create ministries, opportunities in the church to minister, to give counseling and emotional support, to help people to navigate the waters of these challenges and assist them. And hopefully St. John is a church like that, instead of judging people and being judgmental and saying, oh, that happens to you, it might happen to you too. Everyone is exposed to this because we all have a hat. We all have a what? So keeping your heart as a flesh heart is a challenge, because everything that is happening around us wants to make our heart of a stone. So what is the call of action? Offer a safe and compassionate space for divorced people. Try to learn their stories. Help them to process their emotions, especially if they are now in a new marriage. Don't take it for granted that you are healed. Check yourself. Go to the secret place. Continue asking God for restoration. Provide resources and referrals and help them. Encourage church members to reach out when people are going through a divorce. Usually we do that when people are sick, when people have problems. But if a family is going through a divorce, we also need to reach out and trying to find ways to help the family, especially the children, so they don't end up repeating that pattern. Now, let's all close with this quote from Augustine. Can we read it together? 1, 2, 3. Amen.